When you pulled into the parking lot today, you saw a sign out front. Not the one that says Seminole or Church of Christ, but you saw the one that said Gospel Meeting. You know what a Gospel Meeting is? Someone said, yes, I was raised in the church. Clearly I know what a Gospel Meeting is. Not everyone knows what a Gospel Meeting is. So what I want to do this morning is to spend a few minutes talking about the benefits of a Gospel Meeting. Essentially, a Gospel Meeting is an opportunity for us to assemble together to worship the Lord. When we meet during the course of the weeknights, as in our case, Monday through Thursday, we don't partake of the Lord's Supper because this is exclusive to the first day of the week. But the rest of the week, Monday through Thursday, are times when we come together, sing praises unto God, worship Him. We are encouraged. We are admonished. We are edified. We are built up. It's great opportunities for us to come together. In times past, these have been known as revivals. If you go back far enough, you'll probably have seen that in the past. A lot of more modern terminology is lectureships. Matter of fact, this congregation here, going back to the late 90s, only into the 2000s, they would have a summer lectureship where they would bring in three speakers and the song leader. So it's just terminologies to designate a special week set aside for further encouragement, further learning. You may have heard these stories that in times past there were Christians who were willing to sit through 2 weeks of gospel meetings. This congregation back when it was 10th and Francis, back in the 20s and 30s and 40s, would have 2 week gospel meetings. Foy Wallace was one of the speakers who had come to town frequently, and they would meet for 2 weeks. And these weren't 30-minute, 35-minute half sermons. They would nearly go hour, hour and a half. Some of you old enough like Dan, you might remember that. But people would sit through it. They would sometimes have tents. One of the things that Foy Wallace would do during the 20s and 30s would come to Oklahoma City and they would have what would be called tent meetings. They'd set up a tent and they'd keep on going until I guess they thought they were done. 2 or 3 weeks. And people would come and they would listen. Those who remember Lansing Robertson, he told me one time that Foy Wallace's sermons were very simple, just 3 points. But each point would take about an hour. I just feel like these are Wednesday night talks from the 30s. What we do on Sunday mornings now. But anyway, you get the point. In modern day times, we still do the same thing. Congregations still set aside special opportunities for further encouragement, further learning, further times to come together in this manner to worship the Lord. They normally last a week. Ours will now go back to Thursday. Some go through Wednesday. Some are on the weekend. But it doesn't matter. Some are theme-based, some are not. We had a preacher come here probably in 2013, asked him ahead of time, what's your topic for the week? He says, I don't know, I'll decide when I get there. And so I would ask him, well, can you send me a list of your sermon titles? He said, well, I won't know until I get there. And sure enough, he wouldn't decide until he got services and started visiting with people, and then he would determine, and he did a good job. The lessons, he knew his stuff, okay? But the ultimate point I'm trying to make is congregations see that there are times and benefits to setting aside special opportunities for us to come together beyond what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. Lectureships we see often are age-based. Some will have what they call youth lectureship. I think I saw a notice where the Mustang congregation is having one coming up in July. Sometimes they'll have special lectureships on a Friday and Saturday for men to help encourage men, sometimes for women, sometimes for the family, sometimes on a subject of prayer. The point is, these are wonderful opportunities set aside by the local congregation to be able to teach, to edify, to help us out, to make us stronger. But when everything is said and done, these extra services aren't done because, well, we've always done it and it's a matter of habit. They're done for the benefit of you and the benefit of me. To give us an opportunity to listen, especially you. to give you an opportunity to listen to somebody else. I mean, you get to listen to David and Dale and Arthel and a lot of our men. At some point, we might get Jensen up here as well. But you get to listen to different, but here we bring someone else in. And oftentimes the joke about the visiting preacher is you can tell him what all the problems are and he can deal with it and go home. We don't do that. He comes in to help us to grow, just as we all need help and edification to grow. And Shane will do a very good job. Our meeting starts next Sunday. And we encourage everyone to be here, to make plans to come. It'll be our normal times on Sunday, 9:30 Sunday morning for Bible class. The adult Bible classes, the high school class, the young adult class, and I think the middle school class too, will meet out here in the auditorium for the Bible class period. All the other classes will meet in the back from elementary on down. And then we'll meet Sunday night at 5, and then Monday through Thursday we'll meet 7 o'clock each evening. But our goal behind this is to help us be stronger, to help increase our faith, to help admonish us so that we will continue to walk in the light. Now, what I want to do with this lesson is very simple this morning. We're going to look at two key benefits of us coming together so that we can grow, so that we can function as the Lord would have us do. The first benefit that I've already alluded to is that it causes the local church to grow. When you look at the New Testament teachings, we find that the goal of the eldership, the goal of the teachers, the goal of the preachers, the evangelists, is to help the local church to continue to remember the Word of God, to continue to grow in their knowledge and understanding. The writer of the Hebrew letter addressed an issue, and you've seen this before, we've talked about it quite frequently through the years. But there was a problem with the brethren here. They had stopped growing in their knowledge and their being able to handle the word of the Lord. He says in Hebrews 5:12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is skilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Our responsibility is to grow, to study the Bible more and more, to be able to exercise our knowledge of the Word of God, to make right decisions, to avoid those things that are contrary to the Word of God, to know how to walk within the light and to walk in that light. But if we don't study the Word of God, then we become babes. We begin to forget. We cease to exercise this very powerful wisdom within our lives. And so we have these, you know, in addition to the regular worship services and Bible class, we have these additional meetings, these additional times to come together to increase our faith. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So do you know how to handle the word of truth? Someone says, "Well, not very well." Well, let's get to studying the word of God. If you're a babe in Christ, that's your goal, to study his word, to come to know his word better. This is part of the responsibility of the elders of the congregation, to make sure that the congregation is shepherded, that is fed the word of the Lord. Notice with me over in Ephesians chapter 4. 11 through 16. The Apostle Paul, in his letter here to the church in Ephesus, he talks about the things that God has given us, the roles, if you would, that God has given the local church to help the growth of that local church. He says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets. Then he says, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." So we have the writings of the apostles. And especially in the first century, you'd have the teachings of the apostles and prophets. But in addition to that, you would also have the efforts of the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers being done so that the church would be equipped for the work of the ministry. Then he goes on to say, "For the edifying, for the building up," "for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Sometimes I wonder, maybe we should go back to two-week gospel meetings. This is our charge, to grow in our understanding, to grow in our work as a local congregation, to make use of what God has given us within His Word and within the roles that we see within the local church there. He says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is what we seek to do, to grow, to become more knowledgeable, so that we might work together and be the congregation functioning as the Lord would have us to be. And as elders, we shepherd the flock. We feed the flock. We are to guard the congregation. When Paul is talking with the elders there in Ephesus, or the elders, I should say, who were from Ephesus, he met them over there on the island of Miletus. Notice his instructions to them, and specifically, I want to direct your attention there to verse 28. He says to them, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It's the role of the elders of the congregation, to shepherd the congregation, to make certain that the congregation is both fed, and we'll talk about this here in a minute, protected as well. Take a minute, though, to consider what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first four verses. Peter himself, who is also serving as an elder, he says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so part of the shepherding process are these times that we come together to study the Word, to have these Bible studies, so that we can be both reminded and taught the things that we need to know, and I alluded to this a while ago, to protect us from the spiritual harm. Going back to Acts chapter 20 one more time, this time let's add verse 29 to the reading there. We'll read 28 again, but let's now add 29. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Then he goes on to say, also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He's warning the elders here that your charge is to protect the congregation, to shepherd the congregation, to watch over them and make certain that they are not led away, if you would, by wolves in sheep's clothing. Gospel meetings are a way in which this end goal is accomplished. We come together frequently so that we can have this edification, so that we can also grow in our faith. A very simple passage we oftentimes will quote, and you've heard it a number of times, Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, he, of course, is explaining to them here in part as to why the apostles were sent out preaching the gospel of Christ. He says to them in verse 16, and we'll jump a little bit into the context here, Romans 10. He says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when we look at this, we see this is the reason why they were sent out. So that people would hear the gospel message. So that people would obey the gospel message and have faith in Christ. Now, whenever we have gospel meetings, in addition to our regular services, we assemble Sunday morning, we assemble Sunday night, we assemble Wednesday night. All these are opportunities to help to increase our faith, to remind us of what Jesus did when he died upon the cross of Calvary. Take the time later and go back and study the whole Gospel of John, and you'll see about the full deity of Christ and why he came and died upon the cross of Calvary. The Apostle John makes an interesting statement about the reason why he recorded the various works that Jesus did. And listen to what he writes here. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. This is John 20, verse 30. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Study about Christ, why he came, why he died upon the cross of Calvary. Study about what God did with his people and his relationship with his people. This helps to increase your trust in God. Point is very simple. The end result, or the end goal, for any extra studies, for any extra worship services, and really for all worship services, is the edification of the saints, to help us become stronger, to increase our faith, to increase our conviction, to increase our persuasion, to increase our trust in God, or to grow in faith. And also, to grow toward spiritual maturity. This is crucial. Every person that becomes a child of God is a babe in Christ. They have learned the first principles of the Word of God. And they were convicted by these first principles. They made the decision to obey the gospel's call because of learning these first principles. But now God wants them to grow. They need to grow in their knowledge, grow in their understanding, and it takes time. This was the problem. We already read this in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to come teach you again the first principles of the Word of God. There are many challenging passages in the Scriptures. And when I say challenging, I mean they're really more for the mature in understanding. And so we get there through a course of studying His Word, through a greater understanding, rightly handling the Word of truth, as Paul wrote to Timothy there. And the more we grow, this maturity is seen within our lives and within our behavior. Let me give an example of this. We're going to go over to Titus 2. As you mature spiritually, you will mature externally in your behavior and your life towards God. You'll mature within your heart as well. You'll mature within your intentions and your determinations. But anyway, turn over to Titus 2 and look at this example here, beginning in verse 11. We're going to read down through verse 14. Paul writes to Titus, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. The more you grow in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more mature you become, the more you understand the importance of denying ungodly lust, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And then we should live soberly. We should live righteously. We should live godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Why? Because it is crucial to our growth, to our maturity, to our coming to a more mature understanding of the Word of God, not being like children. It's interesting that the Bible does use references to children in kind of two different lights. Turn over to, quick detour, it'll be relevant here in just a minute. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 14. When Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, let's see if I can find this real quickly. We referenced it in our Bible class in the back here this morning. The brethren in Corinth struggled a lot with division, jealousy among the brethren there, because they each had different spiritual gifts, and some viewed some gifts greater than others and more desirable than others. And in the course of his conversation here with them, he tells the brethren here, verse 20, Brethren, this 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. Then he says, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. So a little bit different context, but it's the end result is the same. When we are talking about maturity, we are not to be babes in understanding. We should be babes in malice. You know, kind of think about the application there. If there's division within the local church there in Corinth, you could have brethren who want to argue with each other. Well, mine's better than yours, and you're not as good and as important as I am because you have the gift of prophecy, but I have the gift of speaking in tongues. And then kind of stir up animosity among the brethren. He says, in malice, be like children. Be babes. But in understanding, don't be like babes. Now, the relevancy of this goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, there in verse 14. The Apostle Paul, we read this briefly just a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 4, he says in verse 14, after having admonished them here to work so they would all come to unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, he says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. There's so much within the world today that can lead us astray. We have to have a better understanding. I'll try not to belabor this much longer, but just any point you're searching for some perfect cure in your life, just search YouTube. And you're going to find one person here that says if you eat an avocado a day, you'll live forever. And this person over here says if you eat an avocado a day, you'll die in 2 weeks. Now, obviously, extremes. But you get the point there. I want more information on will this help me? So, yeah, you'll find someone who just builds it up like it's the best thing since sliced bread. And then you got someone over here who says bread's bad for you. And so is the thing you're looking at. So you don't know who to trust. You don't know what to trust. But when you have knowledge of the subject, when you research it and investigate it and you don't listen to nonsense, but you listen to what the facts are, whatever it may be, then you can make better decisions. There are a lot of people out there talking Bible, but they're not teaching Bible. They're talking about the Bible. And if you listen to them, you can become like children. But if you listen to the Word of God, seek to grow in spiritual maturity, relying upon the Word and what it teaches, yes, then you'll grow to that spiritual maturity. Brethren, we have gospel meetings so that we can come together and have just one more opportunity, several opportunities, really, to grow in knowledge, to grow in faith, and to grow in spiritual maturity. Now, the second reason, and this is going to be a little shorter now, but the second reason why we have gospel meetings is that it causes conviction in the unbeliever. It causes conviction within the unbeliever. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is the hopeful outcome of any worship service. Anytime we come together to worship the Lord, we don't have closed services. Anyone can come in. Anyone can come and be a guest. This is perfectly scriptural because our goal is that those who may not believe might be convinced by the word to believe so that those who don't believe in God may hear enough to be able to begin that journey of growing their faith to the point of this conviction that says, I will obey. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, let's read verses 20 through 25. He says there, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, He will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We talked about this morning in Bible class a little bit more detail, but just kind of a brief reference here. In the passage here that Paul quotes in verse 21, it's a very interesting passage. He is actually quoting from Isaiah 28, 11 through 13. And in that passage there, we have the Lord warning or passing a condemnation, if you would, upon both the northern nation of Israel, known in the context here as Ephraim, and the southern nation of Judah, referring to them as Jerusalem. Now, we won't get into the details of this, but here's the passage that Paul is quoting in Isaiah 28, 11. "For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing.' Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught." Now, the point here is because they rejected his word, the next warning was going to come from the tongues of invading Assyrian forces when they invaded the northern nation of Israel. God spoke with them plainly, and they rejected him. So he would speak with them, if you would, in tongues when he brought this devastation upon them. And so Paul kind of references this in a very interesting way. He's basically showing that if you have one with the gift of speaking in tongues, and he explains this later in the text, and there's no interpreter, it serves no purpose to the one who's an unbeliever. With the speaking in tongues and an interpreter, yes, great, able to edify. But Paul says he would rather speak, what was it, 5 words of prophecy than 10,000 words of speaking in tongues, because the 5 words of prophecy would be much more beneficial. If you don't have an interpreter present, he's telling them, then they were not to speak in tongues. He gets later in the text there. Now, back to what we're reading, there's a reason for this. He says there in verse 23, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Why will they say that? Because there's no interpreter. If everyone speaks in tongues, there's no interpreter there. So they're coming in and hearing someone speak in a foreign language they don't understand. It is of no benefit to them. So he then says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all." Now, Paul's point was real simple. They were being babes in their understanding. They were viewing speaking of tongues as being so much better than the gift of prophecy. Paul says, as far as it comes to being useful and beneficial within the worship service, if you have uninterpreted tongue speaking, that is not going to benefit the hearers. Only the individual who is being able to speak, it is not going to benefit the hearers, but the gift of prophecy, it could benefit everyone. So, what if we have a guest who comes in, a visitor to the congregation? And if all the congregation in the context here has the gift of prophecy, they're going to understand every single word that's being said. Every word about Jesus Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary. Every single word about sin and how it separates from God. Every single word about the love of God and why he sent Jesus to die upon the cross of Calvary. They'll understand every single word being preached, and the goal, the hope, what does he say there? He is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face will worship God and report that God is truly among you. We invite everyone to the worship services because we preach the Word of God. And our goal is that one day it will fall upon the ears of someone who's not yet obeyed the gospel's call, and that the Word of God will prick that person's heart to be convicted within its heart, to be convinced and persuaded that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and will make the decision to obey the gospel's call into salvation. And we have gospel meetings for this purpose, so that the unbelievers will come in and sit down with us as we study through the Word of God. And while we are being edified and built up by the messages, they are learning the message of God's Word. And hopefully, Lord willing, are on their way to a conviction, to a persuasion that pushes them to obey the gospel's call and the invitation. So the benefits are real simple. It helps us to grow in our knowledge and understanding. Whether we're talking about gospel meetings, or we're talking about a weekend lectureship, or we're talking about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It helps us to grow in knowledge and understanding. It helps us to increase our trust in the Lord. It helps us to increase our conviction and our persuasion to serve the Lord. It helps us to grow in spiritual maturity. And it helps to open up the doors of opportunity to teach others about Jesus Christ. Our gospel meeting with Shane Carrington begins next Sunday morning. The topic for the meeting is life-changing questions and God's answers. Invite your friends. Invite them. Give them a flyer. Let them know what we're going to be covering that week. Look at the questions that the answers will be shared with. And invite them to come out. And make certain that you are making your best determination and putting forth your best effort to be here. Bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring a coworker, bring a stranger from Walmart. Let them know about it. But the point is, be here. Anytime we can assemble together to worship the Lord, because we're doing it for the edification of the brethren, for the working of the local body in Christ, and to worship our most holy Heavenly Father. If you are not a Christian, you need to become one. All things are ready. You'll hear that phrase. That's part of a song that we sing. All things are ready. What does it mean? It means the word has been given. The price for your sin has been paid. The path to salvation has been prepared. And we even have water to help facilitate the command of Christ. But the one thing that's missing is your determination to become a child of God today. So I pray that you'll make that decision and be buried with Christ through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in newness of life. If you are a Christian and you've not been living faithfully, then put a check on how much you've been studying His Word. And if you find that you've fallen short and missing these opportunities to make you stronger, then make the determination to repent and come back today. You know, if you're ready to become a Christian, you can do it now. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.